Well, it's good to be back. Thank all of you for coming back this evening. And if anybody doesn't believe there's a God, just look around at this beautiful day that we've had. It's the most perfect day I can remember in a long time. It's just absolutely gorgeous. And we do thank Susan and Cody for being here this evening. We're always so glad to see you. We're glad to see all of you. And thank you again for coming. Under the general theme of Romans 15 and verse 4, which says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And for just a moment, I want to want our focus to be on the fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy. Now, Deuteronomy, the title itself means this second law. And in the book, Moses restated the law first given at Sinai, twice as a matter of fact, in preparation of the people entering into the promised land. The primary lesson of Deuteronomy for us today was the absolute need for respect of and obedience to the Word of God. We see clearly a principle that has always characterized God's dealing with man. If man respects and obeys his word, God will bless him abundantly. If man does not respect and obey God's word, he will be cursed and punished. It has always been that way, and it'll always be that way. Tonight I want to talk to you about the fourth book of the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, and what you and I can take away from the book of Numbers. What lessons does it contain for us today since we're no longer under the old law? Well, in Numbers, we see the goodness and the severity of God. The goodness and the severity of God, and obedience is the theme of Numbers. Let's begin by making a few introductory background remarks about the book. It is called Numbers for a very simple reason. Within its pages, we can read of two separate numberings or countings of the children of Israel. One occurs at the beginning of the book, indeed in the first chapter of it, and the other occurs towards the close of the book in chapter 26. In the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis 12, God made three promises to a man named Abram, later to be called Abraham, and one of those promises bears mentioning in the beginning of our study of the book of Numbers. And look with me, if you will, at Genesis 12 and verse 7. Genesis 12 and verse 7. God said to Abram, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." Now, if you will look at chapter 15 and verse 18, we find a restatement of that promise. It says in verse 18, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." Now, the book of Numbers deals with the bulk of the journey of the children of Israel to the promised land. Please turn your Bibles, if you will, to Numbers chapter 1. In Numbers chapter 1 and verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt." So the book begins with the events of the second month of the second year following the exodus of Israel out of the land of Egypt. It ends with the 10th month of the 40th year. Within the pages of this book, we find geographically depicted for us the sad story of the failure of God's people during this particular time in their history. The principal characters of the book of Numbers are Moses and Aaron and Miriam, who was Moses' sister, and Joshua and Caleb, and an individual named Balaam. Before we get into what I believe is the basic message of Numbers that is vitally important for all us to learn today, let me give just a brief summary of the historical events of the book of Numbers. First of all, in chapter 1, in verses 2 and 3, tells us what took place initially and why. Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1 of Numbers say, "Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families by the house of their fathers with the number of their names, every male by their polls. From 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. Now, as you can see, a census was the first order of business. It was a polling of the people in order that they may be able to assess the military strength of Israel. Now, if you would quickly look over chapter 1 and verse 46, it tells us that the total number of men of age to go to war was 603,550. That's in chapter 1, verse 46. Remember now, that number includes only men 20 years or over who were fit to go to war. It does not include women and children and aged men. Now, after the census was taken, a strategic distribution and positioning of the camp was done because they had to make it possible and had to make it as easy as possible for approximately 2 million people to move quickly. All things were ready, and the march towards the border of the Promised Land was begun. They covered the necessary ground, and they reached Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. The Promised Land, Canaan, was in sight. And from Kadesh, 12 spies, one from each tribe, were sent into the land to spy it out and to bring back a report in preparation of their invasion. Well, the spies went out, they went in, and what happened upon their return is so tragic, and that set in motion the events for the next 39 years. We need to turn to Numbers chapter 13, if you will, and begin reading in verse 26. Numbers chapter 13, verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest, and surely it flowed with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now, as a result of this evil report by 10 of the spies, the people murmured against Moses, and actually they planned and they to choose a captain to take them back to Egypt. They were so upset. And God was so displeased with their unbelief and their rebellion, and judgment was issued. And the judgment was those who had come forth from bondage in Egypt, 20 years old and upward, all those numbered in the census would die over a 40-year period of time in the wilderness, and their bones would bleach in the desert sand. These people would never enter into the Promised Land. There we see the wrath of God. Gradually, over the years, those people do die off, and God brings a new generation to Kadesh once again. Another numbering of the Israelites takes place, and then the people march to the plain of Moab on the border once again of the Promised Land, the land of Canaan. Here, the book ends with the final preparations being made for Israel's possession to the land to which they had been traveling for 40 years. Only Joshua and Caleb will actually enter into the land of promise out of all those who were numbered in the very first census. Only those two. That is the story of the book of Numbers. That brings us now to what I believe is the basic message of the book of Numbers. A message that has been missed by so many people today. And yet a message that is so vital both to the understanding of God's Word and to living our lives properly here. It's a message to be best summed up in the New Testament found in Romans 11 and verse 22. And I wish you'd come with me to there. Romans 11 and verse 22. Such an important passage. And I wish if you have a highlighter, you'd highlight it or underline this. Turn your Bible to Romans 11, verse 22. Chapter 11, verse 22. Paul wrote to the Romans these words. Romans 11 and verse 22. Paul said, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell, severity, but towards thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." Undoubtedly, the book of Numbers graphically illustrates and portrays this truth. First, the goodness of our God. Second, the severity of our God. These two aspects of God's nature are expressed in both the Old and the New Testaments, but nowhere is it more clearly expressed than in the book of Numbers. Is there any lesson needed for us today? Well, Hebrews 10 and verse 31 tells us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yet most people today are more than willing to depend upon the goodness of God and discount His severity. But brethren and friends, God is as severe as He is good. And He is as good as He is severe. And we can never doubt His goodness, but at the same time we must never, never minimize His severity. God's nature contains both, and it is a lesson that we all need to learn. And I think of some of the classic examples of the goodness of God depicted in the book of Numbers. First of all, He had delivered them from the Egyptian bondage. If that event had not taken place, there would have been no book of Numbers. In Numbers chapter 20, we read of God supplying the people miraculously with water that flowed from a rock. Remember that? In chapter 21, God delivered King Herod and the Canaanites into their hands. And in that same chapter, we read God providing the brazen serpent as a means of people recovering from the bite of the fiery serpents. In chapter 31, there was the victory in Midian and the spoiling of the Midianites. And in chapter 35, we read of the provisions of the city of refuge. We could talk for hours and hours about the bountiful manifestations of the goodness of God towards His people as seen just in the book of Numbers. But my friends, we must also realize that there is a severe side to God, and Numbers shows us this in a way that it's hard to misunderstand. Consider these examples. Miriam becomes leprous in chapter 12. The death of all those 20 years and older who doubted in their ability, with God's help, mind you, with God's help, to take the promised land that we read about in chapter 13 and 14. Perhaps the classic example of God's severity occurs in chapter 16. This event is probably spoken of in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 11 and 12. And turn with me. Keep your place in Numbers, if you would. Number 16. But turn to your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would. First Corinthians 10, verses 11 and 12. This event, as I said, is probably spoken of in the New Testament in these verses. Verses 11 and 12 in 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, "Now all these things happen unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Turn back to number 16, if you would. When we get back to Numbers, chapter 16, we'll find three individuals, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who rose up against Moses and they questioned Moses' his authority. In so doing, they were contending against a command of God, and they sought to usurp the authority that God had given him away from Moses. And I'd like you to see the judgment of God upon these men and those who rebel with them in verses 28 through 33 of Numbers 16. Let's read that, beginning with verse 28 of Numbers 16. And Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground cleave asunder that was under them. Verse 32, "And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that apprehended unto Korah, and all their goods." Verse 33, "They and all that appertained to them went down into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation." A quick look, if you would, at verse 35 tells us that 250 men were killed by our God. If you look at verse 49, you'll see another 14,700 killed by the wrath of God. Over and over again, in the book of Numbers, do we see examples of the severity of God. And if that's not enough, I plead with you, just read the book of Joshua when you get home tonight. Read the book of Joshua and you'll see more of the wrath of God. The point is this. We must understand the aspect of the nature of God. We hear today much about the love of God. Folks will preach and teach that God is a God of love and not a God of wrath. We hear people say that God's love is not absolute, that we're not under law and its corresponding penalties any longer. That's what some teach. But brethren and friends, this is not true. It is not true. Yes, God is a God of love, but He is also a God of wrath and severity. If you don't believe me, just read about the wrath of God against Ananias and Sapphira in Acts the 5th chapter for lying to the Holy Spirit. And they were members of the church. They were Christians. God is just. His justice demands punishment for lawlessness or sin. God's goodness is always extended to the obedient, and His severity is extended to the disobedient. I believe this to be the primary message of Numbers for us today. I pray that we'll all learn from it. Now, the goodness and the severity of God here is a significant difference in the first and second covenant. Under the first, the old law, the law of God was written on tables of stone. Oftentimes, this recorded law never became part of their lives. They did not understand it or live by it. The new covenant, however, requires a mental agreement and a submission to its teachings if a person expects to receive its promises. Man must perceive it and understand it. We're not physically born unto this new covenant with God as those in the old covenant were. We have a choice today to receive this law into our hearts or to reject it. It's strictly up to us. The law calls for faith in the resurrected Christ, a mental agreement and confession of His name, a repentance of a sinful life, and to be baptized for the remission of those sins. This all comes from being taught, learning, and hearing. And when you learn of God and submit to Him in baptism, you have God's law written on your heart. Then the remainder of your life is spent joyfully abiding in His teachings. And I pray that no one here tonight will ever hear the wrath of God say to you, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." I pray you'll never hear those words on Judgment Day. So if you're not a Christian, I ask you and I beg you to take advantage of this marvelous opportunity and come when we stand and sing and repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God because He most assuredly is, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if there's anyone here this evening who is a Christian and you left your first love, this is a good time to take care of that. You do that by coming forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. My friends, I beg you and plead with you to meditate on the goodness of God. Meditate on the goodness of God, but beware of the severity of God. If we can help anyone, this evening, please take advantage of it right now while you have the chance. You may never have another opportunity. This may be the last day of your life. It may be our Lord may come back tonight. And if you become a Christian, or if you repent of your sins, and we'll all go home together if He does come back tonight. We can help anyone make their life right with God. Please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.